Tenrico, thank you, everybody. Good morning. I'm going to open this. Did you guys do this on purpose? Yeah. Good morning. It's it's the right thing to say. It's good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege to be preaching God's word because it's in preaching 101. It's in the manual. When you go to Bible school, we start a sermon in a new place saying, it's a wonderful privilege to be with you and to bring God's word. I'm just kidding. That's not true. But it is. It is a privilege. And Jonathan Stanfield, you'll know who he is from the Isle of Man. He leads a church here called Living Hope. We had the privilege of having Jonathan with us last weekend and his wife Annette, and we had an amazing time in the Lord. But he's the one that coined the phrase, we're not like family. We are family. Thanks for the three of you who participated. I appreciate it. We are family, right? What a joy. We are family. And it genuinely feels that way. It really does because we are family. We love like family. We receive like family. And, I just walked in, helped myself to the fridge. It was amazing. And I'm not replacing it. I'm letting you know someone else can replace. I'm joking. So if you ever come up to Joburg, our fridge is your fridge. And it's a joy. It's a joy to be part of the body of Christ. There's something beautiful, I think, that the Lord is doing, particularly in the movement that we're part of, 412. But I do want to say this. I've just come through the Apostolic Equip this week. And I want to say this to you. I want to bring this to you to bring a greater measure of confidence that you may or may not already have in the leaders of 412. But I can tell you we are being led by men and women who have a desire to go lower, that Jesus might be greater. If there's one thing that stood out this week for me again, is that we need to go lower. That we're not jostling for position or power. That's not what we're about. We're actually servants of the household of the Lord. We're being called to serve the kingdom of God. That is who we are. We are servants. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, we are in the household of the Lord, and that changes everything. But I do want you to know that you are being led by men and women who have a great desire to become more and more anonymous, so that Jesus Christ can be glorified above all else. He is front and center and above it all. It's about him, it is for him, and it is because of him. He is the cause of it, he is the sustainer of it, and he is the goal of it. Everything that we do is about Jesus. I want to say just one more thing before I start this morning. Some of you might be new to this as people come forward. It was a new thing for me coming into 412. I'm like, why are people, is that the Golden Circle? Do they have VIP tickets? I didn't go online to get my ticket, and so I have to stand at the back in my row. And the idea is just, it's a posture, right? And so the presence of God is not more here than it is at the back there. But there is something about proximity to the Lord that is actually, in some senses, dictated by your posture. And what I mean by that is by your desire to draw near to the Lord. It's your desire, and you actually posture yourself, not just in your heart, but you actually physically do something about it. You come forward because we want to worship with the people of God. And so if you didn't, this is not condemnation. I'm just explaining to those of you who might not understand it, but we come forward just because we want to worship with the people of God. It's about the audience of one, and his name is Jesus, but we have gathered for the audience of one. Not I have gathered for the audience of one. We have gathered to worship the Lord together. Does it make sense? And so we come together to worship the Lord. And one more thing. This is not in my introduction. It's going to be long today. So we'll move out lunch, right? I'm joking. I don't even know how much time I have. Said to me an hour and a half. Okay. I'm joking. Friedrich Nietzsche, you don't need to know who he is, but he's a secular philosopher. He's not alive anymore. But I read a quote by him once. It really struck me. And again, just in line with what I just shared, but the quote is this. He said this. He said, and those who were dancing were thought to be crazy by those who could not hear the music. And not everybody sees the glory of God. That's just a fact. Not everyone experiences the very presence of God, even the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God is when God actually makes his presence known. God is present. As we gather in his name, he's present, whether you feel it or not, whether you have goosebumps or not, okay? God is present. He's omnipresent. He's the eternal living God. He holds all things together. But the manifest presence of God is when God makes his presence known. And here's the thing, not everybody comes into that place. You come into that place by faith. You're coming to that place by acting on faith. What is in your heart? You actually have to act on it. You have to step into it. You have to draw near to him and I will draw near to you. Does it make sense? So it's an encouragement and an exhortation. And forgive me, brother with a Lumo green top on there. Remind me your name. Stephen. Stephen brought me a word and wasn't necessarily for me or for, but I feel maybe some in somewhat for us, it might be a word as a movement, not to become complacent and too familiar with the presence of God. If we become too familiar, we expect it every week, but then you lose something because now you're chasing the presence of God or an experience and you're not chasing the God of the presence, right? We have to keep pursuing him and not become complacent and certainly not become familiar. Who of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? If you have, you've just given away your age. Chariots of Fire was a 1981 movie, an Oscar-winning movie that was based on a true story, predominantly centered on a man by the name of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Scottish runner who competed in the 1924 Olympic Games. Now, what he became very well known for was the fact that a couple of weeks, it was shortly before the Olympic Games. Let me just give you a bit of backstory. This guy was an accomplished athlete. He was going to the Olympics, and they had great hopes for him of winning. He was going to be running the 100 and the 200 meters. And they had great hopes of Eric Liddell winning this because he had just shown that much potential. Not only that, but he actually played 7 games for Scotland playing rugby. So he must be a godly man. He played rugby and won 6 of those 7 games and in other sports as well. So he was an incredible athlete that was well known. And so he's heading towards the Olympic Games and Scotland are pinning their hopes on him to bring home the gold in the 100 and the 200 for that matter, but particularly the 100. And they make the schedule available for the heats for when they're going to be running the 100 meters. And all of the heats for the 100 meter dash was on Sundays. And so Eric Liddell, because he had a conviction and he lived out his conviction of not running on a Sunday because he felt that that was the day of the Lord, as the Ten Commandments says, he set that time apart to contemplate, to be with the Lord and not to be running. And so he pulled out, he withdrew from the 1924 Olympic Games in the 100 meters. Incredible. He was the darling of Britain, but then he was then accused of being, just trying to think of the word, I wrote it down, yeah. Traitor. Thank you, sir. Who came up with that? Thank you, Mr. Kingsley. So lucky to be with Ryan's dad as well. And Lindsay's dad is here somewhere. The guys from Benoni, City in the Yule Church. So lucky to meet the generation that went before them. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for gifting us those two men. And their families are an incredible blessing to us in 412 and certainly for us in Crowdhouse Church in Johannesburg. And so they labeled him as a betrayer, someone that betrayed the traitor, right? And just because he withdrew from running on Sundays, you can imagine why they would do that. I mean, they're pinning their hopes on him. This guy's an incredible athlete and now this guy's withdrawing for religious reasons. That's ridiculous, right? But he stuck to his guns and he refused to run. And as a result, someone else won the 100 meter. He obviously didn't compete. He got bronze in the 200 meters. But here's what he did. They gave him an opportunity to run in the 400 meters just before the Olympic Games. He hadn't trained for it. It's not what he specialized in. And he ended up running in the 400 meters and he won it with a world record. It's called the favor of God. Sometimes God just blesses you because of your obedience. But I love what the Guardian newspaper said when he withdrew. It said, Liddell has already decided that the race he has chiefly to run in the world is not on a cinder track. So those of you old enough will know what a cinder track is. It's like asphalt. I'm old enough to have run on one of those barefoot when I was very small. Lots of blisters, amen. And so even the Guardian picked up on the fact that this guy was in a different race. A race that wasn't limited to a track, all right? Harold Abrahams, just incidentally, was the other guy who raced in the 100 meters. He was from England, and he ended up winning. And he said this, listen to the difference, just hours before he was about to run, he said, I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with only 10 seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I? That's what he said. Here's what Eric Little said. I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Notice the difference between a man who is living for his own glory, trying to make sense of his life, and a man who is living for the glory of the one who created him. Acknowledging what God has given him in this world, but doing it for the glory and the pleasure of the one who gave it to him. No other reason. And that's why he refused to run on a Sunday. Why? He had a conviction that the glory of God is greater than the glory of the Olympic Games. He could care less of what they said about him. The fact that they now labeled him a traitor. Isn't it amazing how you can go from zero to zero in 0.5 seconds? Or in his case, around about 10 seconds. Astonishing, right? He was born in China to missionary parents. Something was deposited in his heart at a very young age. If you're young here this morning, if you're a child, listen, and if your parents are faithfully following Jesus, living out the purposes of God, what God is trying to do is deposit something into your heart. Don't despise it. I'm astonished in a Joburg context. I'm sure it's here as well. Maybe a bit different. We were talking about it this week. But in every place that you go, every city, every context, every country, there are high places. There's idols that men bow down to. In Joburg, it's very much career and money and wealth and prestige and all of those lovely things. But also what it is, and it's in line with that, is it's astonishing what parents will do to make sure that their kids excel at sport. They will sell a liver just to be able to pay for a coaching session that will maybe just get their child there. They will very quickly let go of commitments to Jesus and to the church for the sake of their child excelling in sport. Is sport on a Sunday a big thing? Yeah, as well. My family, no. Forget about it. It's not happening. It's not happening. Is there a birthday party on a Sunday morning? It's not happening. It's not. You can ask my kids. Now, we're not legalistic. We have had times where we've done it. And so I'm not legalistic about it, but it's a conviction in my heart that I won't let go of. Why? Because I refuse to bow to the great idol of if my kid can just excel at sport, their life will matter and my life will matter. How many parents are precariously living their lives through their children and them excelling in whatever they do? Hello? It's going to get better. Forgive me. Did anyone warn you? It's going to get better. I hope. In January, Andrew Selly put a Facebook post up, which really struck my heart and so incredibly blessed by it. And he quoted it again this week. For those of you who are new, you don't know who Andrew Selly is. He leads the 412 apostolically with a team, but he leads it and he also leads Joshua Generation Church. And of course, Andrew's on his way to the States. To go and lay down his life. That's what it's about. This is not, he has now moved on from South Africa and stepped into glory, into the United States of America. Let me tell you, America needs missionaries. They have for many, many, many years sent the gospel throughout the world and now they need us. I'm telling you now, church, they need us. They need missionaries to go back to the States. They have lost their way. They have lost their way. And when you go and minister there, if you're going to go in light of Andrew Selly and we take the gospel that he preaches and we're actually presenting the Jesus of the Bible and not the Jesus of our own making, there's going to be persecution. I can guarantee you that. Pray for him and MZ and Enya as they make this commitment to go to the USA. But he said this, and he actually said this standing in this church that he's going to be leading. This is public knowledge, right? Just making sure that I just, oops, sorry, there was a slip. Everyone's so quiet, like we did not know about this. But he said this standing in the church he's going to be leading. He said, whether we become a remnant as a movement, whether we become a remnant or enjoy revival, we will build churches for the presence and the glory of God. No matter what happens, whether Just Gen shrinks to 12 congregations or balloons to 612 congregations, where the 412 explodes globally, or we diminish to just 3 countries and 52 churches. It's immaterial. The question is, those churches that exist, do they exist for the presence and the glory of God? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And they will only, churches will only exist or be built for the presence and the glory of God if those who lead those churches live for the glory and the presence of God. Not for the glory and the presence of self, or the glory and the presence of our church, or the glory and the presence of our movement. That's not what it's about. No one cares about 412. No one cares about Christ Church. No one cares about Joshua Generation per se. What we're about is about the kingdom of God and the King. And if we cease being about the kingdom of God and the King, no one should follow us anymore. You should not follow us. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. 412 is about the kingdom of God. 412 is not the kingdom of God. 412 is about the kingdom of God. Amen? And as long as we are serving the purposes of God and following the King of the kingdom, we hope that God would add more and more and more and more and more people to come alongside us to help fulfill the purposes of God in the earth. That's what he's called every saint to do. Every one of you have been called to participate in what the Lord wants to do in the earth. And that's what I love about 412. Coming into 412 has revolutionized my life, my wife and I, my family, our marriage, everything. You've turned our lives upside down. Thank you very much. And it actually started here about 3 years ago when I preached here for the first time in the PM service. 3 years ago, 2021, was the beginning of the end. You see, our lives exist for the glory and the presence of God. I want you to think about this. Your life exists for the glory and the presence of God. That is primarily why you are here. That seems to be a strange reason, right? Because we think about purpose. Well, am I going to be a great businessman, or am I going to be a great sportsman or sportswoman, or, you know, am I going to be a missionary, or am I going to be, before any of that, your identity is rooted in the fact that you were created for the glory and the presence of God. That's why you were created, to know him and to be known by him, to carry his very presence and to make him known. And in a perfect world without sin, we will constantly just be making him known to one another to the glory of his name. That's the world that we're meant to be living in. And so you live your life in such a way that you bring glory to God in all that you do and all that you are. So quiet, yeah. Even Bryanston is louder than this. Hebrews 12, let's go to Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. I'm reading from the ESV. You might have a different translation. I know that Josh Jen use NIV often, sometimes NLT. Sorry, Amplified. Do you want me to speak louder? Sorry, what was that, sir? Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. I've got to get there, sorry. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us, right? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is precisely what Eric Little was doing, right? He was running the race that was set before him, and it wasn't a 100-meter or 200-meter dash or even a 400-meter dash, which he smashed. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're in a race. You're in a race. I'm in a race. You're in a race individually, but we're also in a race collectively, so to speak, right? And the race is meant to have us fixing our eyes on Jesus and nothing else, laying aside every weight that is weighing us down. Why? Because we are meant to be running for the glory of God. We're meant to feel his pleasure as we run our race. That is what God has called us to do. In fact, that's not just what he's called us to do. That is what he's inviting us to do. We have the joy and the privilege of running our lives and running our race for the glory of his name. 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 24 to 27. I know they got it at the back there. Paul says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." All right? So it's very clear that we're in a race. And Paul says, run your race to win. Now, we're not competing with one another. You're competing with yourself. You're competing with the flesh that's trying to drag you down. You're competing with the enemy that would try to distract you or discourage you or cause you to become disillusioned or disobedient. Right? And so Paul says, discipline your body. Exercise self-control so that you can stay in the race for the glory of God. And I can promise you, he will try and knock you out of that race. It will not be smooth sailing. If you encounter zero opposition, I don't think you're in the race. Sometimes you've got to just stop and look around and say, hold on, am I even at the right stadium? Hello? You know, people climb the proverbial ladder of success. The problem is, many people get to the top, and when they get to the top, they realize the ladder is against the wrong wall. Quote an American preacher who said this, "Our greatest fear should not be failure. Our greatest fear should be actually succeeding at what doesn't matter." Paul makes it plain. I'm not like just a boxer like beating aimlessly in the air. I'm in the zone. I know what I'm fighting. I'm in the right race. I'm running the right race for the right reason. I'm running for a prize, the eternal prize of the glory of God. That's what I'm running for. I'm trying to encourage and exhort you, but also prepare you for what is to come, Josh Jen. You know it. You guys have been through a couple of fights, right? Yes? And you know there's some more coming, yes? There's some more coming. For us as a movement, there's some more coming. And we've got to be ready. You've got to be ready personally and collectively. We've got to be ready for what is to come, because the world is getting darker, but here's good news, the church will shine brighter. But the brighter you shine, the more visible you become. The more visible you become, the more opposition will come your way. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. We are going to be receiving some opposition, especially if we're living for the glory of God. Okay, there are many, many, many churches, sadly, that have fallen by the wayside in some senses, not in their own eyes, but the world would celebrate them. But would God pay attention? Are they running the right race? They look way too much like the culture. They are not countercultural. They are not counterintuitive, but they're actually feeding you into the culture and trying to assimilate you with the culture, but we just put a Jesus sticker on it. Right? When Jesus came, he revolutionized people's lives. This is why the disciples were ultimately crucified. They were martyred. They were killed. John, poor John, was boiled alive. At least that's what legend has us believe. We believe it to be true. He survived. He's the only one that died of old age, but I don't think it was in good shape. He died well done. You know, when the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant, he meant something entirely different. But this is a fact. He was boiled alive. This is a fact. But then continued on. All of the other apostles died a brutal death. Why? Is that because you think they look like the culture? We make an assumption that everybody wants Jesus, and that's not true. Now, everybody needs Jesus, but not everybody wants Jesus. This is why they crucified him. This is why they crucified him. Like, this is something we can't understand, that God incarnate, God in the flesh, was crucified by his own creation, those who he came to save. Can you just think about that for a moment? I get a bit stuck, like, wait, what? It's an astonishing thought, right? And so as the body of Christ, if you make the assumption that somehow people will just love us and flock to us because everyone wants Jesus, we've got it wrong. Now, let me just say this. Pure Jesus, raw Jesus is more attractive than anything in all of creation. He's more beautiful than anything in all of creation. There is nothing more glorious, more beautiful, more attractive, nor more wonderful than Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. But not everybody wants him. Not everybody wants him. I want to read John 17, and I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And the reason for that is just because it's Jesus' high priestly prayer. That's more than likely what your heading will say. It's an incredible prayer that Jesus prays shortly before he gets crucified. And I want to hone in just on one or two things there. So let's read. Do we have it there? When Jesus had spoken these things, John 17. Do you have John 17 there? Is that right? Okay. When Jesus had spoken these words, NIV, a bit different, forgive me. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now notice he says, Father. I just want to just point it out quickly. Three times in his high priestly prayer, he says, Father. It's relational. God is our Father. Right? It's an incredible thing. God is Father. It's familial. It is familial in a good way that God is Father to us. He's our Heavenly Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Glorify the Son. So the hour has come. Glorify the Son that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That they know you. Now listen, I can spend a lot of time on that, but knowing God and believing God in God are two different things. Do you know Satan is a believer, but he's not a Christian? Do you think for one moment Satan doesn't believe in God? Hello? Do you believe Satan doesn't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again? I'm just asking for a friend. Do you think he doesn't believe that? Oh, he believes it. Oh, he knows it to be true. That doesn't make him a Christian. Because you have to know God. Do you know him? Do you know him? Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You start seeing a description of what the people of God are meant to look like. People that keep his word. People that have him. And you would do well today to actually ask yourself this question, is that me? Is that me? Do I know him? Do I keep his word? Right? It's too important not to ask that question. Verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Isn't it crazy that Jesus is praying for us? Isn't it incredible, right? The Bible says, further on it says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Listen, all mine are yours. So if you belong to Jesus, you belong to the Father. All mine are yours and all yours are mine. Those who belong to you belong to me, Jesus says. And I am glorified in them. I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. So we're in the world and not of the world. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You cannot be in Christ and not be one with the church. There's no such thing. Jesus himself in his high priestly prayer prays that they would be one, that they would walk in unity with one another as we are one. Okay, I'll move on quickly. And I've lost my place. Verse 11, thank you. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It's speaking about Judas. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'll pause just for a moment there, not too long. The world has hated them. But are we not supposed to build a church that is loved by the world? Now, listen, if the world hates us because we're just terrible, we're missing the point. If the world hates us because we're arrogant and bigoted and self-righteous, then we need to repent. But if the world hates us because we're living according to his word, if the world hates us because they can see Christ in us, if the world hates us because we are one as he is one, well, so be it. Glory be to God. Now, that's a scary thing just to see this, that Jesus himself recognizes that the world is not always going to celebrate the church. On the contrary, the true church will not be celebrated by the world. I just need to throw this caveat in as well that, listen, not every church is being persecuted or being persecuted for the right reasons. Not every Christian that is being persecuted are being persecuted for the right reasons. Many Christians live their lives not under the authority of God, not in obedience to him. And then there's consequences to their life, and then they blame the world and the devil and everyone else. That's actually your own doing sometimes. It's just called consequences. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a church who is alive to Christ. And I can say this with confidence, a church like Joshua Generation Church, church like Christ Church, are we perfect? No. No. That's the reason we invite each other into each other's homes, so we can see how imperfect we are. Let me just show you how much I need the grace of God. Come and live in my home for a while. If you really want to know that I'm in great need of the mercy and the grace of God, hop in a car with me in Joburg traffic. This guy needs grace. And a calming tablet. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so you can live in the world. We're meant to live in the world because we're meant to be the light and the salt in the world. But how are you going to glorify God in the world? Let his word sanctify you. If you look just like the people that you're hanging around with, I think that's a problem if they are worldly. Hello? You can say amen or ouch or help me, Jesus, please. Either way, he is good. Amen? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So God is sending us out into the world to proclaim the word, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth, that they may also believe, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me. Now listen, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Now listen, I know that you've heard this. We do not share the glory of God. God does not share his glory. But you know what God does do? He allows us to share in his glory. How does he allow us to share in his glory? By reconciling you to himself through Jesus Christ, his son. If you're in Christ, we share in his glory. That's good news. Amen? That's good news. We get to share in His glory. And this is what my sense a couple of weeks ago when I knew I was coming here, I felt like the Lord had dropped this message into my heart about His glory. But one particular thing I felt the Lord wanted me to encourage the church with is that we get to share in the glory of God. Now, the glory of God looks very different to the glory of the world, which I'm going to demonstrate in a moment. But we get to share in the glory of God. And we don't need any other glory to share in. You don't need any other glory to share in. And so we've got to trust God in our hearts to smash every idol that would want to unseat God on the throne of our hearts. Every idol that we are paying homage to, every idol that we are bringing glory to in one way, shape, or form, whatever it might be, we must allow the Spirit of God to smash every idol in our hearts that Jesus is the only rightful one that can sit on the throne of your heart. Him and Him alone. Because He alone deserves the glory. And when we are living our lives for the glory of Him alone, He invites us to share in that glory. This is the glorious good news of the gospel. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God because of what Christ has done. Where's the brother that shared that beautiful word? Good-looking man. Where is he? Disappeared. All right. Was an angel, apparently. Right? Shared the word on what we should be celebrating is the fact that we're saved. Because of Christ alone, we stand here. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus, said, Jesus, we were casting out demons in your name. He said, hey, don't boast in that, but boast in the fact that your name is written in the book of life. That's it. You know why? Because you didn't write your own name in that book. I did with my own blood. And you're safe and secure in it because I wrote it. Now live as a son of the Most High God. Live as a daughter of the Most High God. Live in the glory that I'm wanting to share with you as you live a life of obedience and devotion to me. We get to share in His glory. Amen? It's an incredible thing. And so we live with a devotion to Jesus. We don't live with a devotion to health, wealth, and self. We don't. We don't live with a devotion to health, wealth, and self. We live with a devotion to Jesus where we sacrifice self. We lay down self. We lay down everything for the glory of His name. That is what God has called us to do. That is who you are. You exist for the glory of the King. And it's every one of you, not some, not the guys of the apostolic equip. Every saint, say it's me. Me. And point to your neighbor and say it's you, bro. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. What's the purpose? That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and they, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Incredible prayer, right? Unbelievable prayer. What is Jesus praying for? That we would be one with Him and the Father, as the Father is one with Christ and Christ is one with us, so that we can live in the glory of His grace, the glory of His wonder, the glory of His splendor, the glory of His mercy, the glory of His victory, the glory of His holiness, the glory of His light, the glory of His love, the glory of everything that He is. That is what He is inviting us into. But I want to shift gears and I'll close with this. That glory often comes in suffering. That glory often comes in persecution. Notice that Jesus is praying this prayer shortly before He's about to be crucified. How is He going to glorify God? By obediently allowing them to crucify Him. You see, we think of glory as a very different thing. we see us standing on a podium, right, with a wreath and with a medal and whatever else, and, you know, the paparazzi and everyone going crazy about you. That's glory for us. But often the way that God displays his glory in the earth through the saints is those who, as a result of their obedience, suffer. And saints, we've got to be prepared for what is to come in the world. And I want to encourage you with that. I want to encourage you for whatever is coming our way. Listen, if it's coming our way because of our obedience to the Lord, we are bringing glory to the King. I need you to understand this. Peter himself did not want to associate himself with God in the flesh in his moment of betrayal. Remember Peter, right? They grab a hold of Jesus, they arrest him, and they take him into the courtyard, and a little girl comes along and says, "Hey man, you also wear flip-flops. I've seen you with that guy," right? Josh Jenner, "I've seen you with that guy. I've seen you with that guy. I've seen you with that guy," right? What did Peter say? "Don't know the guy." It actually says he probably swore. Like, get that, boop, you know, expletives. What's the word, love? I'm getting no help from my wife here. She's leaving me hanging here. Expletives. Right? What is that? Swear words. All right. Anyway, three times, right? "I don't know you. I don't know that. I don't know this guy. I don't know this guy. I don't know this." And this is what happens sometimes in the church, when you have a church moving in the right direction and the heat starts being turned up a little bit. We're like, "No, we're not. Don't you go to that Josh Jenner? No, not me, bro. Not me. Don't know what you're talking about. Hello?" Because somehow we think that if we're doing the right thing, the world would never say things about us like that. Now listen, if they could say it about God incarnate, God in the flesh, if they could accuse God in the flesh of a whole bunch of things, what makes you think they're not going to accuse the church of a whole bunch of things? The question is it true? That's all that matters. Is it true? Is it true? Right? That's really what we should be asking. And ultimately, God knows. Ultimately, we live for the audience of one. Ultimately, we live for the applause of one. Ultimately, we live to please only one. And his name is Jesus. And if we get a well done, good and faithful servant from him, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And we've got to live that way. That's not arrogance, that's humility. How do you live that way? By humbling yourself before the Lord. You humble yourself before the Lord. How did Jesus glorify God? Well, the Bible says in Philippians, he did not come, although he did not hold equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and came as a servant that was willing to die on a cross. He did not come to be served, but to serve. This is God in the flesh. Humility. Do you know what humility does? It boldly obeys the Lord, no matter what people say. Humility says, "I'll rather honor God than honor man. I'd rather have the Lord pleased with me than man pleased with me, or even pleasing myself." Because a lot of people live their lives that way. "Oh, well, I'm happy with me." The question you've got to ask yourself, well, is God happy with you? You don't answer to yourself one day, you answer to the one who created you. Unless you created you, which is interesting. I'd like to know more about that. Right? We will give an account before the living God one day. And so, who are you living to please? Who are you living to glorify? Is it God, or is it man, or is it self? Well, we're created to glorify God. Live with a devotion to Jesus. The Old Testament word for glory is kabod. I'm not sure if I'm saying it. It's the root word for heavy or weight. And here's one definition that I read about the glory of God. It's the weight of who God is in all of his magnificence, worth, loveliness, grandeur, holiness, and perfections. It's the weight of who God is. And so in other words, if we live for the glory of God, we live to manifest who he is. We live to make known who he is. We live to live in such a way that people can see who God is. We live to make him known, not to make ourselves known. Even if you're incredibly gifted, God has gifted you. The Bible's clear that God has given gifts to the body. Profound gifts to the body. But your gift is not meant to point to you. Your gift is more meant to point to him. You should become more and more invisible. Like John said, "I must become less that he might become more." is a great song that we sing that they missionaries sung. I think they, you know, I don't know how it goes, but the one line is to preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. To preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. We are not building lives to the glory of our own names. We are building lives to the glory of one, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And so we have to ask ourselves, what will they find when they scrutinize us? When they genuinely scrutinize us? Let me ask a better question. What will Jesus find when he scrutinizes us? What will Jesus find when he scrutinizes you or me? I hope that he would find the glory of God, because we're living lives in obedience to him. And so humility is key. Servanthood. Jesus came to serve, not be served. What are the apostolic gifts for that we get to follow and we get to serve under? They to serve the body of Christ. They serve the body of Christ. And I've seen the apostolic gifts in 4:12 serve the body of Christ as they serve the purposes of God. Servanthood. Are you a servant? Right? You want to glorify God? Humility, servanthood, obedience. Obedience. It's one thing to know what the truth is. It's one thing to know what the right thing is to do. It's a different thing altogether to actually do it. Obedience. If you trust the Heavenly Father, then we obey him. Because I trust him. Because he's good. I know I can trust him. That's why I obey him. Not just because he's God. That's enough, actually, just because he's God. But he's also Father. I trust him. I obey him because I trust him. Selflessness. Are you selfless? Or are you selfish? Does everything revolve around you? Your beliefs, your thoughts, your things? Or actually, are you for others? The Bible says, think about others more highly than yourself. It doesn't say, don't think about yourself. It just says, think about others more highly than yourself. Right? Selflessness. And then ultimately, this is a fun one, death. Right? What is Josh Jen's slogan? Die to live. How do we get to this place where we're living for the glory of God? We must die so that he can resurrect us. We must die so that he can live. Your own ambitions need to die. Your own glory needs to die. And I promise you this, it's worth it. It's worth it. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Give your life to Jesus. He can do far more with it than you could ever do with your own life. He can do something that is eternal value. That's his desire, that his heart for you, right? What did that one missionary says? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What are you holding on to? Lay down your life for the glory and the wonder of God. I had more scriptures, but I'm going to close there. Jesus shares his glory with those who are willing to die with him. He's called us to die with him, but not just so that we die with him, so that he could resurrect us, so that we could live with him, so that he could share his glory with us, so we can proclaim the name of the eternal living God who loved us, redeemed us, saved us, has given us purpose. He created you for his glory. He's got a glorious and wonderful future for you. Listen, church, we've got to live with a passion and a joy for the glory of the King. Because there's no other way of living your life. What else are you going to do? Do you have something better? I'd love to talk to you after the service. Really? Do you have something better? Right? In John 6, we see this. Jesus says to, he had about 70-odd disciples. And I don't know if we're going to sing another song. If you guys want to sing another song, I'm not sure. Or do I just close? All right. So Jesus turns around to about 70-odd disciples. And he says to him, if you want to follow me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Look, I'm being honest. At that point, I'm like, I'm out of here. No thanks. Had breakfast. I'm good. Right? Obviously, if they were hanging around with him, they would have understood what he was talking about. That you actually need to find your nourishment in me, that I am your very source of life. You have no life apart from me. But we know that as 70 odd of them turned around and left him, it happens to be John 6:66. You can go read it. Don't read too much into it. I just like throwing that out just to confuse people. All right? Go read it, John 6. Right? And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, and what about you? And I love their response. It's not like, God, obviously we have the revelation. Peter says, well, where else are we going to go? Who else has got the words of life? Who else has got the words of life? Where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do to make sense of your life? What else are you going to do? Come to the Creator, the one who created you for His purpose, for His glory. I promise you, your life will be far greater than you could ever possibly imagine. He is good. Amen? Let's stand. I'd love to pray for us. And here's what I want to pray for, maybe. My sense is just, is that okay? We good? Yes.